get our minds back into where we were last week. So here it is. What prophet did God use to describe an outdoor scene? I would liken it to a courtroom where God questions his people. Prophet did God use to question his people? It's basically called on the mountains to be a witness. This might be the toughest quiz you've had in a while. I asked you last week, I said, what do you know about this guy? Because he's from a small place. Oh. Go with Micah, you got it. All right, so it is correct. Next time I am going to give you guys multiple choice. Yeah, we talked about Micah.
And we will not have the answer to C.
Yes, right. Yes, C will not be the absolute response. Good. So our minds are going back to, we talked about Micah. He's from a little small place, and God used him in a mighty way to call out some injustices that were going on. A lot of the country, and if you talk about Jerusalem and Samaria, they were abusing the people that were in the surrounding areas. So God used Micah greatly, and it's very relevant for our day today, some of the things that he was talking about. All right, number two, how many different kings of Judah did Micah serve the Lord under? That's tough. I told you, Dale, it's going to be a tough quiz.
Randy's here for us.
Randy's here. He said it was a roller coaster ride for the different types of kings. You had some good, close. Oh, this was a tough question. I would not even get it myself, because remember we said last week, what do you know about Micah? Dale actually knew two things about the book of Micah, which was kudos to him, but three different kings that he served under. Three, yep. So it was a roller coaster ride. You had a good king, a bad king, a good king, or a godly king. So he was dealing with some situations. One of those kings literally sacrificed his own child. And if you reference Micah chapter 6, he talks about that as well in the response, of which we'll get to in just a minute. All right, so far, you're 50-50 here. You still got a few more questions to pull it out of the rubble. All right, number three, who was a contemporary of Micah? So who lived at the same time that was a prophet, a contemporary of Micah, that wrote, truth has fallen in the streets. Truth has fallen in the streets. Lived at the same time, under the same king, prophesied. He wrote a much larger book. He wasn't a minor prophet. Dale? Isaiah, good. Isaiah would say, I live at the same time, and he would call out the same thing. Truth has fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter. All right, Dale. He saved us last week, too, with the one question pre-quiz. All right, number four. What does God require? What does God require? Now, before we get to that, you think about it for a second, because remember, God said, what have I done to you? In this courtroom scene, if God were to draw a courtroom scene of the outdoors, he calls the mountains to be a witness, and he says, all right, Israel, and I'm going to put this in my words, I've been good to you. I've taken you and freed you from slavery. I've given you good leaders. I gave you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I protected you against those who wanted to destroy you. You think about back in with Balaam, and you think about the whole situation there, how he's protected them. What have I done to you? And then the response from Micah is, how do we respond, God? How do we respond? And then he says, do I bring a sacrifice, what you would normally bring, once a year your sacrifice? And then he ratchets it up. Remember what he said next? Or do I bring rivers of oil, thousands of sacrifices? Do I do that? And then he references, says, or do I give my own child? Do I sacrifice my own child? Which we knew one of the evil kings here that we just spoke of would have done, which would have completely broken God's law. Is that what you require of me, God? No. What does God require? And that's your question. Dale?
He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God.
All right. Extra credit right here for singing the answer. Pastor Brew gave you a thumbs up as well. So excellent. But yeah, that's right. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That is what God requires. Now, let me be very clear here. That's not talking about your salvation. Your salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is through Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. You can add nothing to it. But last week we mentioned that when you're saved, you show people your faith by your your works. What does God require of us but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? The next chapter, we begin to dig into those and how can we apply those things. And in this chapter, we kind of define our terms. We'll take a look at some of the things that the devil's twisted to call justice today, but we'll kind of work our way through that. So question number five, and this one is a tough one. How would you, and I'm giving you a little leeway when I say how would you define biblical justice? That's where we got to at the end. How would you define it? We'll see if your definition matches with what our book is pointing out. You may not have an all-out, but maybe give me some characteristics of it. How would you define biblical justice, or give me some characteristics of it? Oh, half. Yeah, right. I got a hand halfway up.
I would say doing what is right according to as God defines right.
Good. That's basically saying exactly how we would put it, just a little bit different way, which is what I asked for. So our definition was the faithful application of the law of God. The faithful application of the law of God. It's based on God's character, not the winds of culture. And we know that it is always tied to, and if you don't take anything else out, take this. Biblical justice is always tied with truth. It's always tied with truth. And our ultimate source of truth here is God, and it is the Word of God that we get our truth from. All right, so we'll jump in today. Now we're going to dig into a little bit more material here as we work our through. Last week we talked about God is the foundation of justice. He's the habitation of justice. We found that in Jeremiah 50, verse 7. And we also know that in Psalms 119, 37, it says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." Yes, sir.
Just to be an encouragement so that you actually understand that people sometimes listen to you.
Mm. All right.
So,
oh, wow. Yes.
And as you can imagine, full kitty litter boxes begin to smell unpleasant.
Yes.
So I warned her. I said, if you don't take care of it, the cat's going to go away. So Sunday I get home, and I'm thinking about what to do with this creature.
Mm.
And the Lord said,
should have called me.
What did we talk about in Sunday school this morning? And it was to be merciful.
Mm. Yes, sir.
I wasn't merciful to the cat. I was merciful to my dog.
Right. Yeah.
And I don't say that to boast, but it's just intriguing to me that, you know, it was some silly little circumstance that I needed to deal with in the appropriate way. And, you know, through that lesson, God.
That actually
praise the Lord.
But I mean, it's pretty significant to me that you exercised the mercy in this case, and it overruled, or it was part of the just, I guess, whatever, kind of overruled or whatever. But that's not a small thing. That's pretty.
That's right.
Pretty awesome.
Yeah.
And
amen. Yeah.
Well,
praise the Lord. And she's also saying you've tied it to the scripture, which is huge. Man, absolutely good. Praise the Lord. All right. So I told you I'd tell you the passage. We're in Micah chapter number 6. We're just going to read that so that it kind of sticks in your mind. And then we're going to jump into how do we model this? How do we model this? So chapter number 6 of Micah, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of the servants, and I sent thee before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember how what Balak the king of Moab consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim and Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. I'd like for you to look at verse 8, where he tells us those three things, and he says to do justly. He doesn't just say understand justice, but he tells us to do justice. And so as God's people, how do we model that? We know that his foundation is in God, but how do we as God's people model that? You know, it's all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you go back into the Old Testament and you looked around, if you found Leviticus 19:18, it would tell you this: thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy, I'm going to finish it, I bet you know, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We find that in the Old Testament. Do you know that God looked out for people in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 24? Verse 14 through 21. Matter of fact, we got a second. It might be good to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 24. When we're talking about modeling justice, it doesn't just mean somebody who's fair-minded. It means somebody who is living righteously, living justly. You think about Noah. God described him as a just man. He walked with God. He was an upright man. Deuteronomy chapter 24, if you are committed to God in the Old Testament, then you committed to his people as well and treating them the right way. And God shows us his heart here in chapter 24, verses 14 through 21. Anybody want to read today? I can read it, but if anybody wants to read it. Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 through 21. All right, Brother Kevin, thank you. You see God's care for the people in the community. If you're committed to God in the Old Testament, you're committed to the community as well. Just a couple things that if you were to take a look there, look at what he's pointing out. He's paying just wages. He's passing equal judgment whether you're a citizen or you're a foreigner. And he's leaving food in the field for the poor. This is from the Old Testament. Love thy neighbor as thyself. This is straight from God. This is what it means to do justly. And this is what we are to model. But it's not just an Old Testament concept. It's a New Testament concept as well, right? If you went to the book of James, remember what James calls it? Love your neighbor as yourself. He calls it, and I know we've talked about this before, so you probably remember. What does James call that? The royal law. Love thy neighbor as thyself. It's an Old Testament concept. It's straight through the New Testament as well. And it's for us to live righteously. So first of all, It's coming straight from God. Secondly, as Christians, we're to model it. We see it all through the scriptures, and that's what we're supposed to do. And then lastly, this is a super important point, because when you get to the next few steps of what we're going to go into, we're talking about the difference between biblical justice and social justice. And this will be one of the most important points that you have to take with you. So it is this: men are individually responsible before God. Because social justice, oftentimes, they want to take basically a big collective unit. And they want to say, all right, so you're a collective group, and you're often held accountable for the sins of the ancestors that happened long ago. And it often brings perpetual guilt. The difference between social justice and biblical justice is, you as an individual and I as an individual, I'm accountable before God. Every man shall give account of himself to God, right? Yes, sir. It does.
Because it just gives before.
Yep.
Instead of making it go to the fields.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, sir. Dale?
Regarding social justice, who gets to decide what is adequate recompense?
Mm.
And who receives that?
You guys are headed toward where we're going. There's a definite victimization mentality that we're going to get to. Matter of fact, so what's going to happen here is I'm going to be out next week going on vacation, so Pastor Ogle will come in, and he will be going through three of the very difficult parts of this lesson. Very convenient for me, right? But yes, you're thinking, which is great, because you're moving to what is next, what the next thoughts are. So it's really good. And what you got to take with you is, when you contrast these two things, we biblically are individually responsible for our sin, for our choices. That's why Jesus came to die for us and took our place, right? Substitutionary atonement, which we heard as well this morning. But you're personally accountable. But biblical justice also brings in the fact of repentance. Because you repent. You realize that, yes, I am wrong. I am responsible for my sin. I repent before God. And you know what comes from God after that? Forgiveness. Yes. Yeah, yes. There's a massive contrast between the two. Now, here's the thing. No one in here would be against justice, right? We're not against justice, but we got to be careful in how we define the term, because it's a slippery thing. Think about what Satan always does. He always takes what God has and he perverts it and twists it. He takes the family and he twists it. So he wants to break away the nuclear family and make it mean something entirely different. He wants to even take male and female and make it entirely different. He wants to take the word marriage and redefine it. Everything that God has that's good, Satan wants to take and counterfeit it and twist it. And so we got to be really careful in our definition. That's why for us the biblical definition is faithful application of God's laws. Because we go back to the one truth and the truth giver, which is God himself. But social justice often changes with the breeze of culture. And so you have nothing that you can fully sink in that's true. And that's why I told you, if you take anything else, take the word truth, because justice truly is always tied to that word. So here's one thing I do want you to see, though. We talk about culture themselves. Can a culture turn away from God? Yes. We say, are you individually responsible for your sin? Yes. But can a culture turn from God? The scriptures show us that as well, right? Israel often would turn away from God, but God would bring judgment on them, but they would often turn away from God. So if you read Romans chapter 1, which we've been all over through this lesson, you'll see that cultures, pagan cultures, remember, they know, they have an innate sense that there is a God, but they turn their back on God, and things just go down, 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 spiral downward, and a whole culture can turn from God. But you're still individually responsible for your sin, between you and God. And if you think about it, there's been godly people that's lived in the midst of wicked cultures, but they're not responsible for that, but they're living in the midst of that, right? So we have to still bring it back to, we're all individually responsible for God. One of the things that if you were to look in the book of Ezekiel, and we're not going to turn there, but God told Ezekiel that he's going to bring judgment on Israel. And then he mentioned something interesting. He brought out some names. Noah, what do you think about that guy? The Bible described him as just, pretty good guy, yeah. I mean, out of everybody else in the world, he walked with God. He was a just man. We know his story. What about Daniel? Pretty good, right? Lived under the different kings in the midst of pagan times. Still ate vegetables, praise the Lord. I'm actually getting to like vegetables, Dale. I'm telling you what. Changing in my old age. I still prefer the bad stuff, but man, I tell you what, there's some pretty good stuff out there. Fruits and vegetables. Skittles is not, I don't think that's a very,
it's a fruit.
It, okay. Yeah, something like that. Yeah, now I can't say I do like Skittles. I'm not going to throw it, but I'm starting to like those vegetables. But Daniel, yeah, he did eat vegetables and, he actually asked for him, Dale. Pretty good.
And he's dead.
Yes. All right. I can't win here. I'm moving on. How about Job? Man, talk about three righteous people, right? So God told Ezekiel, I'm going to bring judgment upon Israel. But even, and I'll read it to you what he says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job were in it. They should deliver their own souls by their righteousness, said the Lord. He's not taking away the punishment that would come. Even if those three guys that we just said, yeah, pretty good, were living in that time period, God would not take away the judgment, but their own personal selves would be right with God. And so we have to realize that we are individually responsible. And one of the things that social justice often does is blame shift. Blame shift comes. Yes, sir, Dale.
It makes me think about the passage in Exodus, rather Genesis, though, about the for the sake of the 50 and the 40. And
yes.
The, because there, God did spare because of a few righteous people.
Good. Dale's bringing up the story of Lot. Remember when Abraham, God tells, shall I tell Abraham this thing that I'm going to do? He says, all right, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, for 50 righteous, would you spare it yet? So he goes and says, yeah, if you can find 50, and he goes to find 50, and it comes all the way down to, what, 10, I believe? And there's not even 10 righteous people there for him to spare it. But I think here we see God as the ultimate, he is the ultimate truth. He is the ultimate judge, and he's going to extend mercy in this case. Yes. Right. Good. Good point. Absolutely. Yes, sir. Did you want to jump in there?
Yeah, I was going to suggest one thought about Sodom was really more the illustration of the man standing in the gap.
Mm.
When God says, I look for a man to stand in the gap.
Yep.
And I found them.
Right.
What he's referring to there is for intercessor against God's judgment.
Mm.
And obviously, Abram certainly was interceding.
Yeah. Right. Yep.
And I think the opposite with what you're saying about Ezekiel's claims, God saying, this is so bad, no one
yeah.
is going to make it.
Right. Absolutely. Yep. And he is the ultimate judge. He's perfect and true. And so that's absolutely a good point. One of the things that kind of creeps in is this blame shifting thing, but that's not new, is it? You come back to Genesis 1, there were two people on the face of the earth. Guess what they did? Yeah, oh, that. Adam, did you eat of that fruit? Well, the woman that you gave me, yep. And then Eve, who does she blame? Blame shifts the serpent. So from the very beginning, two people on the face of the earth, blame shifting. So yeah, it's nothing new, right? But blame shifting is human nature. But we see that blame shifting comes into this, and we are all personally accountable for God, and there's no blame shifting there. We have to go straight before him and say, Lord, I'm guilty. I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. We trust in him, but also in justice. When we're talking about justice itself, we're individually accountable before God. All right, so the next two things we're going to throw some terms at you. So you're back in school for a second, so you got to put your thinking cap on. Now, you guys are probably not used to getting terms right now, but anyway, here you go. There's two terms that we need to take with us when we're talking about biblical justice. One, commutative justice. I know, I see, he's like, Phil, what are you doing? You're throwing out these words, but commutative justice, if you think of the word community, right? You think of the community and you think of relationship. So commutative justice, we're talking about a relationship with God, and relationship with your fellow man. Because every man is created in the image of God. So we treat people with dignity and respect. So one of the things that we see in Scripture is this commutative justice and how we treat our fellow man. And you think about even the Ten Commandments. What's the first four? The first ones deal with, I think it's the first four, deal with relationship with God. What do the next ones deal with? Relationship with man. Faithful application of the law of God. So commutative, how do we deal with people? We treat people just with, by treating them with respect and dignity, because everyone's created in the image of God. Remember we brought the picture frame in, smashed it. That image is distorted now because of sin, but we're still image bearers of God. So commutative justice. Now the next one, distributive justice. Okay, good. Well, that's not a bad thing, because we're going to get there. I think Pastor Ogle's going to get you there. Yes, communal. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Don't tie that to this first part, although it's coming. Okay. So Pastor Ogle will have to explain that one to you. So here we go. Yeah, exactly. I'm like, yeah, these next few get a little bit tougher down the trail. So, but
you might have to extend your vacation.
Exactly, Dale. I wouldn't don't put that past me there. All right, but anyway, distributive justice. When you think about distributive justice, that is impartially rendering judgments, righting wrongs, meting out punishment for law breaking. That's reserved for God, but God also ordains authorities to do that. If you looked in Romans 13:4, he says, "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So we see that there is the commutative, how we deal with people, but there's the distributive justice. Remember, God is just, God, the habitation of justice, so he does mete out judgments. But I was thinking in Psalms, just, you know, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. God is good all the time. So we see the expressions of justice. Now, those are two good quiz questions. I'm going to sneak a note to Pastor Ogle and say, give a quiz, and maybe these two words might show up next week. We'll see. Well, I once asked Pastor Charette to do that, to give a quiz to you guys. He said, only if I could blame it on you. Okay, all right, I can live with that. All right, so in society, how do we deal with in society? Well, we care for the poor. We care for the foreigner. We care for the outcast. We're not partial in our judgments, meaning you're not slanted toward the poor. You're not slanted to the powerful, but you're rendering just judgments. And so those are all important things in biblical justice. The Psalms and Proverbs hit it all the time. If you were to look at Psalms 41:1, it says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." Psalms 82:3, "Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the affliction and needy." Proverbs 29:7, "The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it." And Proverbs 31:9, "Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy." One of the things, if you look back in our history, one of the evils in America would be slavery. And even Western Christians participated in that great shame, if you look back in the history of slavery. It was a direct disobeying God's commandments. Even if you go back to Exodus 21:16, it talked about you don't kidnap someone, take them and steal them. Basically it says, "And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death." God had already condemned this a long, long time ago. I was reading, I'm a history guy, I like to read history. I remember something one of my college professors, he said when he was working on us to be school teachers, he said, "Go back and read history books. Just do it for fun. And go back and sink your teeth into it. And love the subject that you're in." So I kind of remembered his words the other day, and I saw a book on my shelf, so I pulled it back out. It's called Killing Lincoln. It's a really, really interesting book if you never read it. But we're talking about the justice here. We're talking about slavery. And I thought it was interesting. This is how he starts the book. He said, "The man with 6 weeks to live is anxious. He furrows his brow, as he does countless times each day, and walks out of the Capitol building, which is nearing completion. He's exhausted, almost numb. 50,000 men and women stand in pouring rain and ankle-deep mud to watch Abraham Lincoln take the oath of office to begin his second term. His new vice president, Andrew Johnson, has just delivered a red-faced, drunken, 20-minute ramble vilifying the South that he has left the crowd squirming, embarrassed by Johnson's inebriation. So when Lincoln steps up to the podium and delivers an eloquent appeal for unification, the spiritual message of his second inaugural address is all the more uplifting. With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. So you think about distributive justice and commutative justice. Right here in the midst of America's slavery, the sin of slavery, here stands the president and he says, with malice toward none, with charity toward all. Let's help the widow. What is true religion? Visit the fatherless and the widow. We're talking about justice, and he's standing there and he's saying these words to these people who need healing at this time. Now, we know what happens to him, and that's what that premise of that book is about. He would be assassinated. But that was his inaugural speech. That's how he was wanting to handle that. And we talk about government and the distributive justice that God has given them to do. Think about Christians who stood against slavery. William Wilberforce, John Newton. We've already covered those guys in the last chapter. So among Christians, we're supposed to be like Christ, right? Conform to the image of Christ. Talk about the woman at the well. Talk about Matthew. What was his original name? He was a tax collector. Zacchaeus up in the tree. Jesus would go to these people that society had cast out. And yet Jesus took the message of the gospel, which is the one thing that changes lives, is the message of the gospel. We look at history, you can mention guys like George Mueller and the orphanages and the 10,000 children that he helped. Amy Carmichael, 50 years in India, rescuing girls from temple prostitution. Talk about William Wilberforce, who we mentioned last week about the tireless effort he put into outlawing slavery and the fight that he had. So all throughout history, people have been involved in justice, and we see that we're accountable to God, that God is the habitation of justice, and we are to do justly. And so the next week we start looking at, and Pastor Ogle, like I said, will work with you guys on, I think it's him, I'm not sure 100%, but I think he'll probably be teaching the class, counterfeits to justice. So we're going to look at counterfeits to justice and some things that are really prevalent in our culture right now. That if you got the, you're going to take basically the things that we've just talked about, this biblical idea of justice and how we've defined it, and now you're going to see how the devil takes and twists it to mean entirely something else. And some people take the word social justice and it's slippery because, like I said, who's not wanting justice for people, right? But how do you define that term and what's behind those terms? And that's one of the things that the next section of the book will dig into. Appreciate you guys being here. We'll go ahead and pray and then we'll go get us a snack. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I ask you to bless it for Jesus' sake. Amen.